But I want to leave with you just one text of Scripture. And if you've got your Bible, you can look with other ways. You can just listen along as we read it. It's a verse that has become, in many ways, it was very significant in our lives as a couple. Whenever we left the mission organization called the Faith Mission, uncertain of what our future would hold, and really not knowing the future, the route that God would want to take us, and yet there would be a period of time of uncertainty, not knowing, like Abraham of old, believing that God had called us to leave one work, but not sure what the next work was. And like Abraham, God called Abraham to leave one land, not knowing where that other land was, but he was going to walk in faith. And by no means, don't be thinking I'm standing here tonight to try and make a comparison with our lives and Abraham's life. Abraham, the Bible, we know, was a man who was known as the friend of God. And they spoke us face to face. Abraham was this man, a great intercessor, whereby he would pray over Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 righteous or 40 righteous, or if there are 30 righteous, or if there are 20 righteous. He would continue to beseech God. And so this man, Abraham, was a mighty man of God. So I would ever want you to leave here or think by me making this comparison that I'm saying to you that me and him are on the same level, because I can assure you, by no means do I even dare to think such a thing. But on that basis, whenever we would leave the work of the Faith Mission, God would give us this little promise in Psalm 48 and verse 14. And this is what the psalmist would write: "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he shall be our guide even unto death." Psalm 48 and 14, the last verse: "For this God is our God forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death." Let me try and, on the basis of that, try and bring you to where I am today, and how I happen to get to today, or how, by the grace of God, where I am today, should I say. And again, I'll say to you at the very outset, have I made mistakes in life? Far too many of them. Have I regrets in life? Far too many of them. And it's all really been down to one person's fault, and it's down to my own. Because so often, rather than being obedient, I have been rebellious. Rather than doing what God says I thought I would do and go my own way and do my own thing, and in return, there were consequences for that. Although I now live in a wee village called Tubbermoor, where I was in a meeting recently, and this girl said to me, "Where is Tubbermoor?" And I said to myself, I think she actually lived in Belfast. Would you believe that? Would you believe that? She says, "Where's Tubbermoor?" I says, "It's beside Markerfelt." "Where's Markerfelt?" she says. I says, "Woman, have you ever got out of the city? What's wrong with you people anyway?" So originally, I now live in Tubbermoor, but I originally was born and reared in Moneymoor. We're considering moving to another moor, but we're not sure yet, because we want to get the right moor to fit in with everything else. But sometimes that's the way it is in life, isn't it, folks? We're always looking for more. We're never content. We're never happy. Brought up in Moneymoor, I went to a little congregational church. It was really late, as I again made reference to late Sam Workman. He came to a gospel mission in the assembly halls in Moneymoor back in the 70s. And it was then that my mother came to know the Lord as her Savior. And that would very much change our family home. I don't even know if I was born at that stage. I can't tell you what year it was. It might have been, but I was very young. That gives you away just briefly what sort of age band I'm in, but that's irrelevant. And so my mother would pray with us in the morning before we'd go to school and so forth. And both my parents are Christians. But my mother would undoubtedly make a big leading impact upon my life. Very much so, in that there would be an occasion whenever I would pop my head through her bedroom door and find her on her knees. And I would very inquisitively just stand at the door and listen outside. And if you listened long enough, undoubtedly I would have heard my own name mentioned. And that would undoubtedly make a big impact. My mother would make a big impact upon my life. Never really to preach at me. Whenever I would be coming in late at night, early in the morning from being in nightclubs and so forth. She would be there very much so just to see that I was home safely and be sure that everything was grand. Well, we went to church in the wee congregational church at 11:30. Then we went to Sunday school at 2:30 in the congregational. And then my Uncle James, he ran the wee gospel hall in Moneymoor. And so he would usually pick us up on the way from, it started at 3:30. So we went literally from Moneymoor congregational Sunday school at 2:30 to 3:30. And then we went from 3:30 to 4:30 to the Brelhern Sunday school. And I enjoyed it for one reason. Because you learn memory verses, not for the learning of memory verses, but you got 2p for every memory verse you learned. And so that was enough to buy me two blackjack or two bubble gum or one bubble gum or two Fritz Salda. Mr. Swanson's a wee Methodist man and money more. And so that was one of the main reasons why I enjoyed going, because there was something in it for me. And so undoubtedly, little did I realize that years would pass whenever I would go off to Bible college, that all those verses that I would learn as a child and was get paid to learn, that God would bring back to my memory, would make life a lot easier for me whenever I went to Bible college. Well, as a six-year-old boy, I would come away from a meeting in Moneymore Congregational on one occasion, and I don't know whether it was a missionary-type meeting or what it was, but I was very much struck as a six-year-old boy that I was on my way to hell. And I can't put it any other way. It wasn't like a type of a gospel meeting, but I was just, it was very clear in my mind that I was on the way to destruction and a place called hell. And I remember going to my bedroom and crying and weeping because of this, and my mother coming to the room and saying, "What's wrong, Nigel?" And I says, "Well, look, Mummy, I call her Ma now. I don't call her Mom. So that's just what it is." But I says, "Mummy, I know I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell." And my mother would lead me in a very simple little prayer. And that night, as a six-year-old boy on the 9th of October, I would ask the Lord to save me. I would love to tell you that for the rest of my life, it was just a progression to be growing, a progression to be more spiritual, a progression to be more godly, a progression to be a better Christian. But sorry, that wouldn't be the case. For 13 years, I would sort of just drift through life. I would begin to go to places where I shouldn't go to. I'd find myself dabbling in things that I shouldn't dabble in. And the Lord began to, undoubtedly, whenever I would have been, whether it be at the tracks at the port, or whether it be at the place in Cookstown, the name of it just left me right now, the Royal Hotel on a Saturday night, I looked the happiest person in the place. But inside I was completely and utterly miserable. Absolutely miserable. And then I'm mindful of an old Baptist preacher who would write years, I would read about it years later, whereby he would say that the backslider is the most miserable man and the most miserable woman in all the world. Because in many ways they are lost between one of two worlds. They won't return unto the Lord because they're unwilling to give up their sin, but they know that the world has nothing to offer them, so undoubtedly they just linger somewhere between. Now I have no doubt, folks, during those teenage years, that at a young boy of 6 years of age, I do believe that God did a work and that he convicted me and did a work in my life. But I'm going to say to you that sadly there was very little evidence and very little fruit in my life that would bear record to that. I would be sitting in Cookstown Main Street, where we come from. Whenever you pass the test, one of the things that you have to do is just get behind the wheel of the car. And we just used to drive around Markerfelt, the car park, and then you drive around it again. And then you drive round again, and then you drive round again, and then you just drive round again, and then you just drive, because you kept driving around circles around Marifel. Or I went to Cookstown, did the same thing. There were three of us, were always together, Samuel and John and myself, and then we had another friend whose name was Adrian. Adrian was brought up in a mixed marriage. His father was a Protestant, his mother was a Catholic, but that made no difference to us. He was brought up as a Catholic boy, but roughly just a few months older than I was. And he went to some of the meetings that I went to, and it was one Sunday afternoon that we sat in Cookstown Main Street, and Adrian was with his girlfriend Libby, and Adrian would say, "I was going to work the next day in what was then known as Lees's Yard in Markerfelt," and he'd begin inside what was known as a type of an industrial cement mixer to clean it out, and that would be cleaned out so many months a year, and so many times a year. And so he was saying that this was one job that he hated. And so it was just normal Sunday afternoon. And the next time I would hear Adrian's name mentioned would be the fact on Monday evening about 6 o'clock when John would come to my front door and rap the door and say, Nigel, Adrian's dead. And that made an awful impact upon my life. I can remember going to Cookstown. If any of you know Cookstown at all, there's a place called the Otter Lodge. And there used to be a wee bendy bridge there, a wee narrow bridge, before they took it away. And I don't know how I got to Cookstown. I don't know how I found myself standing on the edge of the bridge, but I remember standing on the edge of the bridge and asking this simple question: what is life all about? What is life all about? Because my life inside, I was miserable, absolutely miserable to the core. And no matter what I seemed to try and find that would bring some kind of happiness or some kind of pleasure or some kind of joy, there was just no satisfaction. I went to a meeting one day, a place called Tullinure, just outside Moneymore. And in that wee meeting, this lady would stand to testify and she'd say that she had 4 children and not one of them lived longer than 12 years of age. And every 4 of them went to be with the Lord in heaven. And I sat in that meeting just the way you're sitting in this meeting this evening. I said to myself, how on earth can that woman tell me that she loves God when this God that she loves has taken her children? And I remember going to a Chinese restaurant in Cookstown after that on a Sunday afternoon, And even that in itself would convict me, because that wasn't how we were brought up. But anyway, we went along, and I remember a friend of mine who had backslidden and who had been in Bible college, he said to me, "Nigel, you're under the big C, conviction." And I knew what he meant. I said, "Oh, pile of nonsense. Don't believe that old crack." And so anyway, we'd drift away. Well, anyway, cutting a long story short, to very quickly move on, a tent mission would come to Moneymore in the year 1993. A couple by the name of Trevor and Esther Galanders would pitch a tent, and it would be just beside the spar as you come into Moneymore. And I didn't know who they were, and I was very much aware. I had no clue. I was working in Keady at the time, out in Armagh, and we were working then. I worked for a building firm that you went to work on Monday morning, you drove to Armagh, you were picked up in a helicopter in Armagh, and then you were dropped off by helicopter in Keady. And then on Friday evening, they picked you up by helicopter, dropped you off in Armagh in the golf barracks, and then you drove home again. And so I saw this tent going up. I wasn't at the first Sunday meeting. It was the first Friday night. And for some reason, I had this real deep desire in my heart to go along to these meetings. I don't know why, but I just had this desire to go along. And so the first Friday night, I would go along, and I was sitting in this meeting, and there was this lady, Esther was leading the meeting, and she would say, "There's a lady in the meeting tonight, and she saved exactly 1 year to the day." And next thing, this lady shouted, "Hallelujah!" Well, in our church, you don't shout hallelujah. That's all I'm going to say to you, Moneymore. We're very reserved in Moneymore. And this woman, says, "What sort of head cases are these people anyway?" I says, "They don't shout hallelujah in our church." I says, "I can't wait to get out of here." But this woman shouted hallelujah because she was so glad of what God had done for her. And I couldn't wait to get out. And I got to the door, and then a strange thing happened because Trevor knew my name. And he says, "Nigel, how are you?" And I says, "How does he know my name?" So anyway, cut a long story short. Anyway, next week I would go off to work, come back on the Friday, and I would get to the meeting just a little bit. I just gone 8 o'clock, and somebody had shut over the tent door. And I remember I wasn't going to embarrass myself and pull the tent back. And I remember how gutted I was that I couldn't get into the tent that night. Went to a friend's house the following Saturday. It was the closing meeting, wasn't a Sunday. And as I would sit in the tent, I would sit with a friend, and his fellow would come down. He would say, "Nigel, tomorrow there could be 20 people in that meeting, or there could be 200 people. I don't know." But he says, "I want to say this to you, Nigel. If God speaks to you tomorrow, then you do something about it." That's all he said now. And so I went to the tent, and the tent was packed. If I say packed to the gunnels, you know what that means in the Belfast? You know what that means there? So packed to the gunnels. And we were sitting on bales of straw around the edges. Had to pull the tents, the sides down, for it was too warm. And I remember I sat in the meeting room with two best friends and one of his brothers. And I don't remember anything of the preaching, and I don't remember any of the soloist. I don't remember where the Bible reading was. But what God used was a lovely closing hymn. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows in Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming out of thee." And the Lord said to me, as if it was today, he just said to me, "Not very much." He says, "Nigel, this is your time. Now, are you going to come?" And I stood there as the hymn sang, and every time they come to the verse, as if the Lord said, "Are you going to come? This is your time." And the tears began to roll down my cheeks. And I'm going to say to you, I couldn't have cared less about who was sitting beside me. I said, "Lord, this day I want to put things right." And that day I'd go down the wee caravan, and Trevor would lead me in a very simple prayer. And that day, Lord, I would endeavor with the help of God to get my life back on track. That afternoon I would go out and speak with my friends who had been in nightclubs with, and I'd get into the car, I had a wee orange Chevette, and they would wait on me. But even before I get there, I would get to the main road, and I'd see my mother and my ma coming running down the main street toward me. Like, and you don't want your ma hugging you. Young fella, you don't want your ma hugging you in the main street. Like, hug me in private, don't hug me in public. Like, catch yourself one, woman. But anyway, and so here she would come down, and she would throw her arms around me, and this is all she'd say: "Nigel, you're home." Some of you maybe in this meeting this evening, it's time for you to come home. Time to come home. And that's all she had to say. And the joy filled her heart. I would get in with my friends in the car, and there wasn't much conversation. They knew what had happened. They knew what took a place. But as I got out of the car, they said to me, "Nigel, will you be out with us on Saturday night at the nightclub?" I says, "You'll never see me back again." And I've only been back in one nightclub since then, and it was because I was giving out gospel tracts. And that was the only reason why I was ever back again. But never again that I would I ever darken the door of a nightclub, because I realized that, for me personally, wasn't the place where a Christian should be. Well, anyway, very quickly moving on, I would undoubtedly become friends with your pastor, many different ways, through different things and so forth. And really him and his wife would be a big help to me in my early those early stages, what I'm going to say, of my early Christian life. And they would endeavor to help me, and I would in many ways be, in some, you would say maybe in some ways, like, don't take this wrongly, but literally I virtually lived in their house for a while, and not because my mother had kicked me out by any means, but that was just how it was, and so anyway, but I would be lying in my bed one Sunday morning, and I'd be listening to the radio, and my father had still had the old radio, you know the old one, used to tune it in, you young people not know what this is about, but you just had to tune the radio in, and there's a big knob on the radio, and you tune it in. Well, I was modern up in my bedroom, because I had bought myself a hi-fi, and you remember what hi-fis were, and you just had to push a button, a digital move, and you push the button, and it moves to the next station, and my father was listening to the request downstairs. And I would push the button, and the request, the station would stop, and I would hear the voice of God again to my heart, and it simply was these words, "Laborers are so few." And to me, I'm going to stand before you and say that was really my calling into Christian work. Laborers are so few. That was all it was. And then I would endeavor to apply for the Faith Mission Bible College, and off I'd go in 1994 to study. I have to admit, I was never a great lover of study or a great lover of school. I often tell people that my best day at school was the last one. It was a half day. And that was all I'm going to say. I just detested school. I just didn't like it at all. And it was only because it was too lazy. That's the only reason why I wasn't willing to work. School to me was just a waste of time. My grandfather was a farmer. To me, it's far better, driving the tractor, carting silage, and all these other things. But sitting in an old school class, goodness me, what's the point? And little I realized that it was a whole lot of point to it, because later in life I would need school. I needed a lot. But anyway, off I would head to Bible College. And while in Bible College for 2 years, I would meet a lady from Yorkshire. Well, to be honest with you, what happened was this lady from Yorkshire, she kept putting her foot out and tripping me up. And I couldn't figure out what she was looking at. This woman kept, and she'd wink at me across the table and all this. I'd care, what's this woman up till anyway? I'm only joking. She didn't wink up at all, I can tell you. She didn't put her foot right out there. Not a bit of her. She's sitting in the meeting tonight. But anyway, and so eventually I would strike up this friendship in the latter part of Bible College. And I would eventually then, we would start being, all these things become friendships. And oh, she's only a friend and all this, I'll keep her. But anyway, we would begin to communicate and start up a wee relationship with each other. And then we would begin to pray. And I have to honestly say to you, as I endeavor to go forward as a Christian, as a young Christian, I was instructed that you find God's word for the situation. You find what God wants to say. Sometimes God says it's not always what we want to hear. Because sometimes God, the word of God reminds us that his ways aren't always our ways, and his thoughts aren't always our thoughts. So we need to know his word. And so I would, whenever I was living in New Biggin, doing a mission in New Biggin by the sea, and I was getting that stage now, I'm thinking, should I marry her, Lord, or should I ask her to marry me, and what should I do? And so I'm saying about praying about this matter, and the Lord would give me this little promise: be strong and of good courage, and do it, and fear not, for I am the Lord thy God, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed. Well, I need sort of black and white. Some of us men need black and white language, don't we? We need black and white stuff. You need to be told it in between the eyes. This is how it is now. So the word was do it. So that was fine. Well, that was fine. I was going to buy her a ring. I had no money. I didn't have any big fortune. I didn't have any. So I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And within a couple of days, folks, I received a check in the post from a friend of mine. Didn't know my situation or my circumstances, but it was for £1,000. £1,000. Don't be thinking for one minute when you'll see a ring at £1,000 in my wife's finger. No way now. Don't be thinking that in the slightest. There's no way I'd spend no £1,000, no ring. I'm telling you, there's food to be buying. If you want to get married, you need to buy it, get some sort out. No way. So anyway, that Christmas off I went and bought a wee ring for her. And then Mara Felton got her a wee ring and all, picked it myself. She didn't know anything about it. Went to the Lodge Hotel in Coleraine, and sitting there, I ring them up and say, I'm looking at a quiet table, want a candle, and I want to not be annoyed. Where'd they put me? Put me right beside where the cooks or the waiters come in and out of. The door swinging. And every time I went to pop the question, the door swung by and nearly hit me in the lug. I was thinking, what is going on here? Nearly the candle was blew out. Hey, goodness me, I says, this is meant to be. And every time I went to pop the question, next thing the door swung by again. But eventually I popped the question. I said, would you marry me? She says, well, she did think about it. I wouldn't blame her thinking. She's likely thinking more now, I can tell you. But anyway, she said she would. And then that paused us another big question, because how are we going to afford to get married? That was, in fact, what somebody put to us. And they go, well, how are you going to afford to get married? Well, the normal run of the mill is, the mother and father of the bride, they sort of square up the bill. Well, my father-in-law had passed away with cancer. I'd never met him. I wish I had met him, but that wasn't to be. My mother-in-law, people say, you know, if you work hard, you'll make money. That's a pile of nonsense. I want to say this to you now. There's doubtly God blesses some men with great riches. There's no doubt about that. But remember, what God has given, you mean, much is given, much shall be required. But my mother-in-law grafted hard, and she had hardly 2 pennies to her name. She worked in a wee kitchen of a pub in Yorkshire, and she worked Christmas Day sometimes. I would have went over, and she'd been slaving out on a Christmas morning for making Christmas dinners. So I says to him, and we knew, my mother-in-law couldn't afford to pay a wedding. So we just had to bring this matter to the Lord. And so little by little, folks, little by little, God began just to meet needs. And so a man would come up to me and he'd say to me, Nigel, I have got a car. I can take you to reception. I'll pick your car up and a big Mercedes Benz, TVs in the back headdresses, watching Wooly McRae eating jam sandwiches to the reception. She couldn't ask for better. Eh? And then Karis's wee friends at work, they said, we'll pay for the wedding cake. That's another thing. Another wee lady, the man who led my wife to the Lord, his wife says, I'll make your dress. And then, lo and behold, a wee church, a wee gospel hall my wife comes from in Yorkshire, unbeknown to us, they would set up this little bank account. They would call it Nigel and Karis's wedding account. And so that was lo and behold, that was, we didn't realize, but after the wedding would all be over, we would get the bill in, and the money that the bill at the reception came for was the exact money that was in the bank account, till the penny. And then we had a honeymoon. Well, jeepers, I can hardly afford to buy a ring, how can I put her on a honeymoon? So I thought, sure, we'll take her to the Lake District. We'll go to a couple of days of Lake District. So I was with a friend of mine one day, and he invited us to his office, and he said to me, he says, come on in. So then we tell her, carries me, sat down, and he would say to us, he says, Nigel, where are you going on your honeymoon? I said, well, I'm thinking of going to the Lake District. Get a couple of days, sure, it's as nice as anywhere. And so it is too. Nothing wrong with the Lake District. I'm telling you, some people in the honeymoon only went to the port for a day and then they're back home again. And so I said, well, should I like this? Well, he says, you know, I'm going to say to you, I was in Canada last year. I said, that's lovely. Did you enjoy it? He says, I did. He said, Nigel, I'm going to say to you today, if you would like to go to Canada, I'll buy the tickets. But he says, I don't want you to feel you have to go to Canada. You can choose wherever you want to go in the world, and I'll buy the tickets. The next day, we went to get measured up for a wedding suit, and we met a couple who will remain anonymous, and they handed us an envelope, and inside that envelope was £600 sterling in cash. That is not for your wedding. That is for your honeymoon. And on one day, folks, I had my tickets to honeymoon, to where I was going, and the second day I had my spending money. And I'm going to tell you something, it's all because of the goodness of God. So at our reception, I would stand to tell folks about this 9 sets of cutlery that we would receive as wedding gifts. 9 sets of cutlery. And I'm saying, how big a family do you think we're going to have? Jeepers, it's bad enough having 4 or 5, but jeepers, if you need enough children about you for 9 sets of cutlery. I was having to give the cutlery away to my sister-in-laws and anybody who came along. If I got a wee wedding come up and I didn't know them, I'd give them a wee spare set of cutlery. Sure, I had it spare, and I. Sure, what it's like. Sure, that wasn't been used. It was untouched, unused. And then little do we realize, folks, like any young couple, with the anticipation that little feet would patter, it would never happen for us. And it had to be one of the biggest struggles in our Christian lives. Maybe not so much, well, yes, for me, but more so for my wife. The anticipation of having a little one, being called father or mother, or even one day being called grand or granny, and the door closed for us, and that door would never open. And it was one of those trials in life that sometimes there are no answers to the questions. And as much as you longed for it, and as much as you prayed about it, it just wasn't to be. I'm going to say to you something to you. Sometimes we are very flippant with our tongues, with young married couples, because you don't know what's going on. You don't know what they're facing. You don't know what's around the corner. And so for us as a couple, we would have to settle just Karis and I. It wouldn't be any more, it wouldn't be any less, just Karis and I. And so we would endeavor with the help of God. And I wouldn't say that we got over that news in a day or a week or a month or even 6 months. But maybe well over a year, 2, maybe even 3 years, we would have to try and little by little try and work through this area between ourselves and just try with the grace of God and the help of God to get through it. We would endeavour, God would call us out of the work of the faith mission. We'd be in the faith mission, we'd call out, and the Lord would endeavour to point us in the direction of the Christian Workers Union, where we would be, and we would be in the we would go into the CWU. And again, another amazing story was, and again, a friend of mine met me in Markerfelty. He had sold his business, and he said, "Nigel, the Lord has exercised me, and I need to do something. I want to do something to help you." And he says, "Nigel, do you need it? I would like to give you a car." He says, "A car? No." Well, he says, "You have the option. You can either take the money or take the car. It's up to you." Well, my old car, I had a Citroen. She had about 170,000 mile on her. And I said, "If you don't mind, I'll take the car." And I could just see how God's provision and God's timing for God's people, long before we ever asked. And then I would be approached by a man called the Reverend Tom Shaw, and he would say to me, "Nigel, we as a church, we're considering retiring. Would you consider the pastorate?" And I can remember meeting Tom over a six, seven month period at funerals, at this thing. "Nigel, are you going to come?" I says, "Tom, I have no answer for you. I have no answer for you." Because we were never looking for a pastorate. I'm telling you, folks, if you meet a man that's mad keen to be a pastor, a minister, without a very clear call upon his life, sometimes you can be in bother. We didn't go looking for it. Never went looking for it. But the Lord had been unsettling us. And so after a period of time, we would endeavor through prayer and reading the Word. Eventually, I'd come back to Tom and say, "Tom, we do feel exercised that this is the way the Lord is directing us." And we would go into the pastorate, and I just literally took people at face value. I said, we had a simple prayer before we would go, and the prayer was, "Lord, you put us in the hearts of the people and put the peoples in our hearts." That was our prayer. And as honest as I am standing here, as the Lord is my witness, and as my wife was sitting down there, that was all we prayed. "Lord, just put us in the hearts of the people and put the people in our hearts." That's all we wanted. But all that I realize sometimes, folks, that sometimes Christians, of all people, can be the most awkward and thrown to work with. And sometimes they can say the most terrible things, and it would get to the stage whereby I would have to go and see a dear deacon, and I would sit with him and his wife. He's now gone to be with the Lord. His wife is still living. Her name is Joyce Hamilton, Dickie and Joyce Hamilton. They were one of the finest couples that we as a couple have ever met in our lives. It showed me godliness and showed me humility and showed me Christ-likeness. And I would sit in his home and I would weep like a baby. And Joyce would weep like a child, and Dickie would weep like a child with us. And the three of us just weep together, saying, "Nigel, we'll get through it." And his advice to me was, on one occasion, he says, "Nigel, do not make any rush decisions in the heat of the moment." Sometimes, folks, we can do that. You know, things happen, and man, that's it. And we say, "That's it, I'm walking away, I'm giving up." And he says, "Nigel, you just don't make any rush decisions now. You just don't be panicking." And so we would get over one hurdle, and then we'd be knocked again. And I'm going to be honest and say to you very simply that it was just like a little straw that broke the camel's back, and I got into the church of the Donati Congregational Church, and I would stand to preach just like I stood to preach this morning. Service would start at 11:30, and at 12:10 the people would be leaving the church building. And I could not contain myself. Some people call it a breakdown, call it whatever you want. But I just flipped. And I just couldn't cope anymore. And for 3 hours, folks, for 3 hours, I wept like a child. My wife couldn't console me. No one could console me. I wanted to hide in the toilet whenever people rapped the door. She didn't want to see anybody. Didn't want to talk to anybody. And I just said, I just can't. I want to say to you now, don't you by any means think, and I stand here and say to you that everybody in Donati Congregational Church was a nightmare, for that was not the case. I don't ever dare say them words, because I ain't saying them. Sadly, it's sometimes often just the few. And don't you be classed as one of the few. Where your pastor and where your church workers are concerned. Because let me tell you something. We had many sleepless nights. Many, many sleepless nights. And we would go, eventually, when we'd go back after the month break, we'd be sitting in church service one night, and we had a young man, long before he was planning even to come, and he would, long before this all happened to me, and he would come to the church and he would speak. And he would very clearly say a little word, and that little word was just a confirmation to us that our time there was finished, and it was time for us to move on. And I can remember going to see Dickie Hamilton, saying, "Dickie, I have some news for you." And Joyce Hamilton, who by no means, if you knew Joyce Hamilton, she's no dreamer, nor she's no fantasist, nor she's not a type of a woman that you'd say is some sort of a hyper-charismatic. She's a very soundly woman, and steady woman. Say, "Nigel, two nights ago I had a dream. And the dream was that you would come to our door and you would hand us your resignation." And I says, "Joyce, that's exactly why I'm here. I feel now it's not out of, I just feel our time here is finished and it's time for us to move on. Where to? I haven't a clue. But I just feel at this present stage our time is finished." And so we would hand in a resignation and we would leave entirely on good terms. On good terms. I've been back to Dunaki doing midweeks, and the minute past there, the Reverend Russell has often had me back on numerous occasions to share about the work of GMSA. But then, in fact, I would come in connection with GMSA for the first time, one of the first times. And some of you know Pauline English, Miss Pauline English, who would often come over to Ireland. She was wanting to retire, and they were looking for a man to replace her. And so they asked me, would we pray about it? And we prayed about it, and so we applied for the work, and they accepted us. And so I now find myself representing the work of Gospel Mission of South America. It's taken me to places I never ever thought I'd ever go to. As a young man, I had a desire for my own self, and that was, number one, I wanted to make money. Number two, I wanted to see the world. And number three, I wanted a trade. Now, I would like to think I've got a wee bit of a trade. I wouldn't say I'm a great joiner, but I can drive a nail in. I've had the opportunity of seeing the world. I just still haven't made the money. That's the only bit now I haven't got till yet. But sure, anyway, all in the Lord's good time. If he wants it, he'll send it to us. If he doesn't, we'll get by. It's as simple as that. And I've got to see places in the world I never thought it possible. Patagonia and Chile and Antofagasta, the driest desert in the world. And Uruguay and by a place called Frimbentos, where you get, you know, the wee tins, of, you know, the wee tin of pie, wee pie tin you get, and you take the lid of it and swells up. Frimbentos, the wee type. You maybe not know, but if you go to a supermarket, you'll see them for sale. That's where they're originally made. Been in places I never thought possible, and yet it's all because of God's goodness and God's care toward us. I want to say to you, He has been our guide. He still is our guide, and He will always be our guide, even unto death. I commend to you tonight my Savior. Why don't stand here tonight to by any means thinking that you would go in and say, "Oh, boys, that's a great, he's some fella." Anything I stand to tell you about tonight is because of my great God. It has nothing to do with me at all. Me, I, myself, one word, failure. Him, my God, Father and Savior, faithful. It's a wee chorus, and I sat with, I think it was Linda Orr the other day. And she says, "There's a little wee hymn we sing in church. Faithful one, so unchanging." And she says, "Nigel, isn't he faithful?" And I stand before you this evening as a congregation of Abbot's Cross, and I say, what a faithful God we have. Let's bow in prayer. And then we're going to just sing our lovely hymn that the Lord used to bring me to himself. But let's just bow for prayer. Father, tonight we would pray that by your Spirit, that Lord, you would endeavor to help those who have wandered from you to come home. And for those who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that you would give them tonight the earnest desire within their innermost being to seek the Lord, if happily they might find him, if they seek hard after him. Lord, you tell us in your word, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find him. And so it would be our prayer tonight that there would be souls, not because of the person standing behind the pulpit, because of the Spirit of God at work amongst us, that he would be drawing men and women to himself. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This lovely hymn was a hymn that I made reference to. I hear thy welcome voice, and we're going to stand and sing it together. And then there's a wee cup of tea, coffee, or if you're just bland, hot water. And that's for you afterwards now. But don't rush off. I think it's a great opportunity to get to know one another a little bit better. And if you don't know who your neighbor is, this is your opportunity. But let's stand as we sing this hymn. And listen, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. It's a prayer not just of the deacons and our pastor, but it's a prayer of those who know and love the Lord in this place, that even this evening you may come and find Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It doesn't mean life's easy. It doesn't mean just because you're a Christian that everything goes according to plan. Sometimes it goes the opposite way. But this we know, that our God remains unchanged because He is the faithful one. Let's stand. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. Father, that there would even be one in this gathering tonight that has not yet come, but that would come even before this night is out. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for the God to whom we come before, that one who remains faithful. And tonight we bless your name for such a faithful God that you are. We pray tonight, Lord, even as we would, even for those of us who mingle around for coffee, tea, whatever it might be, that you bless our fellowship together, encouraging one another, edifying one another, and building one another up. by our words and by our actions. We also pray, Lord, even as we would separate later on and go to our individual homes and respectful homes, Lord, we pray you'll take us there safely. Again, Lord, remembering those in need today, connected with the assembly here, that, Lord, you might be pleased just to draw near, and that need would be graciously met in our great God, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, dear people.